Diane just read for us one of the lines in Scripture that really puzzles me. We also boast in our sufferings. The idea that we would boast in our sufferings seems a little bit ridiculous. After all, I tend to go to great lengths to avoid suffering. It's not something I seek out. At the first sign of pain, I pop 3 Advil, say the Lord's Prayer, and hope for the best. Indeed, not only do I avoid suffering, but when I am suffering, I don't boast about it. Rather, I'll do nearly anything in my power to bring it to an end, not prolong it for the sake of increasing my credibility and resume in the field of suffering so that I'll be able to qualify as the most boisterous boaster of all the sufferers suffering ever. If I'm going to boast, it's not going to be about my suffering. If I'm going to boast, I am going to boast about Ginny, the finest corgi in all the land. Or Jesse, the most handsome chiropractor in Sutton's Bay. Or who are we kidding? Leelanau County, really? Or Nathan, about whom I have so many things that I would like to boast about, but he would get so upset with me if I did because he's 15. Indeed, when it comes to boasting, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to boast about good things. I'm certainly not going to go around boasting about migraines, anxiety disorders, or the angst I feel and hold on to for days when I say or do something that hurts someone else. And yet this morning we're confronted with these words about boasting in our suffering that the Apostle Paul wrote to early believers in the church in Rome. We also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now, there's something we need to remember about the Christians to whom Paul is writing in these churches in Rome. They are new to Christianity. They did not have years of Sunday school during which they had their faith built up in them. They did not know "Be Thou My Vision," or "Rock of Ages," or those other hymns, the lyrics of which come to our minds when we're facing challenging times. They may not even have known that Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The idea that someone would suffer because they followed a religious leader was likely counterintuitive to the folks in Rome, indeed anyone in that area of the ancient world. People who had for generations been taught that suffering was punishment from God, not an inevitable part of serving God. Indeed, early Christians in Rome would not have had Bible studies in which they learned the nature of discipleship, because the small church houses in Rome, established in the mid-first century, began before any of the Gospels were even written down and circulated. The Roman believers didn't have Bibles or a lectionary or the Upper Room devotional guide or sermons streaming live on Facebook or experienced teachers to guide them. At this point, all of the believers in Rome, even those who had grown up as Jewish, members of a Jewish community, so they did have some faith education, but all of them really were relying on the accounts of other people to learn about and build up their faith. They believed the good news of Jesus Christ because other people who had experienced it told them about it and showed them Christ's love. The early Roman believers would have needed these reminders and reassurances about suffering from Paul, not only because, as I mentioned, they had likely believed for years that punishment, that suffering was punishment from God, and so they sort of needed reprogramming in this area, if you will, but also because they themselves were enduring great suffering on account of their faith. The Emperor Claudius, he did not like that people in these so-called churches believed that their freedom and salvation came not from the emperor and his ability to determine the future of his subjects, but rather that the people in these churches believed that the freedom and salvation that was theirs came from Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, while their bodies may have been vulnerable to the empire, their souls belonged to the Lord, and Claudius did not like that. Emperors, then and now, though we now call such people dictators and oligarchs, emperors rely on their corrupt use of power to fearmonger and control people, manipulating them into subservience. And so imagine Claudius's frustration that this group of people held Christ, not him, as their ultimate power and authority. He was so ticked. And so in true dictator fashion, Claudius sought to silence those who did not treat him with the respect he thought he deserved. He punished them through banishment, beatings, and sometimes even death. Paul knows about this. Paul understands that the Christians in Rome are suffering, and so he writes to them about it. He writes to them to fortify them with the good news that their suffering at the hands of the empire is not for naught. Surely at this point in his ministry, he knows from personal experience the toll that that kind of following Christ can take. He had been beaten within an inch of his life, persecuted, ostracized, and imprisoned many times. Over the course of his ministry, Paul spent nearly 6 years in jail. The last 2 years of his life were spent in a Roman prison, and he was executed because he refused to renounce Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so it was that Paul was a man well acquainted with suffering. But he boasts about it because he knows that Jesus was well acquainted with suffering too. Paul needs his listeners, and Paul needs us to know that suffering is not an absence of God. Suffering is not punishment for wrongdoing or wrong belief. Rather, suffering is, one, inevitable, and two, sometimes the evidence that we are doing exactly what it is that God calls us to do. That is, after all, why Jesus and Paul suffered so much. They were leaning into, living into the call of God on their lives. But that suffering is not for the sake of suffering in and of itself. The suffering builds endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Say it with me. Hope does not disappoint us. Whereas empires, emperors, and the trappings of security of this world always and eventually do disappoint us. After all, ain't nobody gonna get saved by having 157 rolls of toilet paper hoarded in their garage. I appreciate the words of New Testament professor Sarah Henrich that summarize the concept I believe Paul wishes for us to grasp. Even our troubles, rightly lived through, lead us to hope again. Hope itself is founded on God's gift of love already poured into us by the presence of God, Holy Spirit, in and among us. Our hope will not shame us, disappoint us, or show us to be fools. Instead, difficulties or not, we live trusting in God's love, God's outreach, God's determination to have us at great cost, now and in the future. How then do we live joyfully confident of reconciliation now and in the future? And I suppose that question is a question for all time, but especially this time. How do we find joy and reconciliation in such a time as this? A time in which we can find plenty of suffering, enough suffering that we could all boast about it for days. Before the COVID-19 pandemic, we already had plenty of suffering, didn't we? But now in the midst of the suffering and unknowing and anxiety and division and being physically separated from so much of that which brings us joy, now more than ever, we need to know that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Our righteousness is not based on our own abilities and talents. Our righteousness, our being saved through the grace of God, is about Christ, and that is why our hope is in Him. As followers of Christ, our hope is not built on the empire, not built on the stock market, not built on our own abilities, not built on election results. Our hope comes from Christ. And I don't know about you, but for me, it has been true that suffering can lead to hope. And while I hate suffering, it has built up my endurance. And my endurance has led me to have more perseverance, because I know in the deepest parts of my being, I know that being of mine that was knit together by God in my mother's womb, I know that God has brought me through those times of suffering. It was God who saved me over and over and over again. In hindsight, rarely in the moment, but in hindsight, I understand that my suffering was building me up to face future challenges. And more importantly, my suffering was breaking my heart open so that I would be compassionate towards others. And that, my friends, is perhaps the greatest thing suffering has to offer, if we are willing to learn from it. For some, suffering leads to bitterness, and I can appreciate that. But for those whose hope is in Christ, suffering can lead to deep compassion and empathy for others who are suffering. And that's good news, because if there's anything we need right now, it is compassion. Our world is desperate for our compassion. Compassion for those who suffer. Whether that suffering comes from being physically sick or mentally ill or emotionally drained or financially unstable or food insecure or one of the myriad other forms of suffering people all around us are enduring. And really, this gift of our compassion is what we have to bring to such a time as this. Our response, both as a church and as individuals, to this whole COVID-19 situation, this is our opportunity to be reminded that Christ is the one in whom our hope rests. And this is our opportunity to show our devotion to following Him by showing compassion and empathy to all, especially the least among us, and especially to those with whom we disagree. This is our moment to be to our community what Paul was to the church in Rome: beacons of hope in the midst of suffering. As our high school Sunday school teacher, Rachel North, texted to our youth earlier this week, "Guys, no gatherings this week. I need you strong, healthy folks to pitch in where you see an opportunity to help. Don't wait to be asked. Big kids, take care of little kids. Young people, take care of old people. Hold a door, drop off some groceries, clear an icy walk, babysit. Look around your small circle and help. Someday, you will tell your kids how the community came together during the coronavirus. What will your story be? And I wonder, when all is said and done, and please, oh God, may it be said and done sooner than later, what will our story be? What will we have said? And what will we have done to love our neighbors as we love ourselves by bringing hope in the midst of suffering? That hope that is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Please stand.